I'm so happy. I can't get over. And so I was inquiring about why the attendance is still going so good after passing the weekend, Monday night and then tonight. And both nights this week, we've had more people than we had here Sunday morning. And I asked one person, and I said, why are they coming like that? He said, they keep coming because they're hoping surely there'll be one good sermon. And I can understand that. Yeah, I've been hoping the same thing. There was a fellow that I grew up with named Jesse Powell. And God called Jesse to preach about the same time he did me. It was a big difference in our opportunities to preach because Jesse's father was the town drunk and my father was an evangelistic song director, as Brother Powell had said, from churches to churches. I don't know how many different states and churches my dad would lead the singing in for revivals. And when I was small, I'd go with him. Well, Jesse Powell called me one night and he said, you're getting all the places to preach and I'm not getting any. You're going to have to help me. And so I remembered a man up in Franklin, Kentucky told me, he said, if you see anybody that's starting to preach and would like an appointment, you tell him to call me. So I gave him the phone number. And he called and he gave him an appointment. And Jesse calls me and he said, I've got an appointment. And I want you to go with me. Don't take an appointment that night. It was a Sunday night. And we'll go together. I said, okay, I'll go with you. So we go up there. And after the preliminaries, the singing and the prayer, the pastor was Brother Elrod. And he introduced Brother Powell. And Brother Powell gets up to preach. And as Brother Kent said a while ago, he wasn't preaching. He was preaching Jesseology instead of the Bible. And after about 10 minutes of that, the pastor said, I think that'll be enough. And he just stopped him. Well, I admired him for that. And Jesse stood and he looked at him and he smiled a little bit. And he knew the fellow meant business because he got up and he was taking back charge of the service. So Jesse comes out of the pulpit and he walks by at me and grins at me and goes rolling out the front door and I'm riding with him. But I was taught you don't ever leave a service. You don't do that. And I'd stay there all night. Well, the pastor, he tried to piece things together. And long story short, service finally ended and I figured I was out of a way home. I just knew Jesse had gone. I came out, he's sitting in the car, and I get in the car, and you know what's the first thing he says? Man, I'm starving to death. Let's go get something to eat. Lord, have mercy. I would have been so ashamed, I would have never thought about something else to eat. It just doesn't work that way, really. Now, one of the predicaments I got in Indiana, I was pastoring a church, and we had this fellow named Jim Bob Carter came to preach on a Sunday night. And I introduced him and I sat down in the pulpit in the chair behind him. And so Jim Bob gets up and I don't think he ever preached but about a dozen sermons. But anyway, he said, I'm going to preach on the devil tonight. And I'm going to tell you folks something. He said, you can watch him just close as you can and he'll still slip in behind you. And everybody out there is looking at me and grinning because I'm sitting behind him. So I wanted to kill him. But I didn't. Yeah. The old preacher Lambert that I've mentioned, because there were three of them that took me in, and I don't know why to this day, but I'll never forget them for it. And gave me a chance to be around older preachers to kind of learn the ropes. And I went to help Brother Lambert in the first revival, and I'll hush after this. And I preached that night, or pretended to, and when I got through, they were singing. And we're standing side by side in the pulpit. He leans over and he said, Kenneth, you're going to have to pick up on your preaching. They're used to better than that around here. And he didn't smile, and I thought, oh, my Lord. I had done the best I knew how to do. And it was always something like that. But down deep, I knew he was behind me. Yeah. I asked him for a text one day, and you know what he said? He said, "You really want one?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Here's a good one. Where the bee stingeth, the fly will not light." What am I going to preach with that? And I said, "Really, I need a text." And he said, "Oh, why don't you say so? Where the hen scratcheth, there'll be the bug also." And it was just like that. So I just said, "Well, you'll have to listen to it, whatever it is." Brother Kent has introduced in a measure what I want to say for just a few minutes. Talking about the promises of God. Folks, we're living in perilous times. If you haven't looked around, things are not good. You know why they're not good? Men and women and boys and girls have forsaken God. And they have hewn out cisterns for themselves that will hold no water. This generation today, and I'm not talking about just one 20-year batch. I'm talking about everybody living today. We know what the problem is with America. We know what the problem is in Washington. We know what the problem is in our churches today. The problem is simply we are allowing Satan to creep in a little more and a little more and a little more. And we get hardened to it. So we adjust. And we usually will say, "Well, it's just the times we're living in. I'm so sick of hearing that I could die." I would give anything in the world before I go to see one country sweeping, Holy Spirit fired revival that would grip from Washington, D.C. to across every boundary and every state and every county, and just see God magnified and glorified and people not ashamed to say, "Praise the Lord. Praise him, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Oh, praise ye the Lord." Wouldn't that be wonderful? And the headlines of the paper would be, "Jesus Christ lives. He's not dead. He did die, but he's alive forevermore. And he's living for us today to make intercession for us." The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Exceeding great and precious promises. I want to talk about that for a little bit, if I may. Those great and precious promises. We're also warned in Matthew 23, Matthew 24, "Nation shall rise against nation," the Bible says, "kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places." And we're seeing now the diseases that we don't have any antibiotics to fight, like Ebola and Zika and who knows what's coming next. They're all there, and we don't understand today why they won't take care of them. I understand very well why. Because God is going to get our attention one way or the other. He's in charge of everything. Now, somebody says, "You think God would allow something like that?" What did he allow to happen over in Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, yes. God will allow man to knock himself down. And that's what happened so far. Oh, no. Man can't destroy himself. He can't do that. He would love to. There's people in hell right now that are crying out, "Please, please, God, If you're not going to have mercy and deliver me from this place, please come and totally destroy me, annihilate me, so I'll never feel the flames of fire again. Oh, they'd love that. Absolutely would love it. But it's not going to happen. And we talked about that the other night. There's a scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. An angel of the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and gave him these words, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Did you all notice who he addressed that to? Not the unsaved populace of the world. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. It's amazing today how little we pray. Just stop and think about it. When is the last time you had a family devotion in your own home? When is the last time someone read a passage of Scripture and you all bowed and had a prayer together? Oh, we did that years ago. Oh, yeah, when our kids were growing up, we had what we called a little thing on the eating table called the bread of life. And there was probably 150 scriptures in that thing. And before we'd have our blessing at mealtime, we would each one pull out one of those cards and read the scripture. And sometimes we'd get tickled because the kids couldn't pronounce the words very well. But it didn't matter. We were doing what we thought was good and was right. The last time I was in church service with my father, he had a stroke during open heart surgery at the age of 80. And from then on, mother was sure enough in charge. And she drove him everywhere. She carried him in the wheelchair. She just was a superwoman to do what she was doing, and I wanted to help. He was in the hospital 50 days, and I did manage to get there 49 of the days to check on him. But little did I know that he would appear in West Tennessee, where I'm in revival, and he and mother and my sister and her husband, and I can just see where he sat about where JC is tonight in the aisle in the wheelchair. And I was trying to preach on heaven that morning. It was a morning service at Crossroads Church. Brother Carver was the pastor at the time. I begged him to preach that day. And you know what he said, Kent? He said, "I wouldn't preach today for $1,000. Your mother and daddy would rather hear you preach than anybody." And I said, "Well, you're probably right, but I want them to hear you." They'd never heard him. Well, as I went on in the message that day, I looked back and I thought of a song I'd heard my dad sing so many times. The title was "Heaven Was There." I said, "Dad, do you think we could sing a little bit of Heaven Was There?" And he would think his pitch, Brother Dick. He would say, and he'd get his pitch, you know. Didn't have a tuning fork. He'd just, and he could think it. And he started singing. "I'm thinking today of my old-fashioned home with father and mother in prayer. When by the old fireplace we humbly would bow, it seemed that sweet heaven was there." And the next verse said, "What singing and shouting we had in those days. It lifted us out of all care. When God would come in and we'd turn from sin's ways, it seemed that sweet heaven was there." And the chorus goes, "I'm thinking today." The first verse was, "I'm thinking today of my old-fashioned home with father and mother in prayer. When by the old fireplace we humbly would bow, it seemed that sweet heaven was there. I'd like to go back and think my days over." And listen to this. "And hear my name spoken in prayer. When father would pray, 'Lord, save my dear children,' it seemed that sweet heaven was there." You that have had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home, you know what I'm talking about. Solomon was told by God, "I will hear, I will forgive, and I will heal your sins when you come to me with all of your hearts." The Apostle Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and in Acts 2:16 and 17, we find him quoting from the prophet Joel. He said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." And that's what he did on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit came and it just literally baptized that infant church and empowered them with an age-long and a worldwide commission and authority to declare the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He saves sinners anywhere and everywhere. And in that same chapter it says, "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that's true tonight for every one of you that are here. Then as they listened, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know what Peter said to them? "Repent, and then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repent. Acknowledgement for your sins and your sorrow. You know, sometimes back home, I try to preach a little sermon. There are five things we don't hear much of anymore. Just don't hear. And that's somebody to say, "I am wrong." When's the last time you heard somebody say, "I was wrong" or "I am wrong"? It's pretty hard to do. Yeah. And the second thing that's hard to hear, "I am sorry for the wrong that I have done." Oh, when's the last time we hear that? And then the next thing is, "Will you forgive me?" Yeah. How hard is that to say? "Will you forgive me?" You know, if we practice more on each other, it might be easier to say that to God. But we have forgotten how. And then the next two, the fourth one, "Thank you." Yeah. You know, so many people don't know how to say thank you. They expect it to just keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. I've been spoiled by my wife. I haven't been spoiled too bad by churches. You earn your pay if you preach the Word of God. And you won't be the most popular fellow in town. But I'm not backing up and I'm not apologizing for that. And I appreciate the goodness of the churches toward me. But you preachers know what I'm talking about. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Paul said, "Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability." You know what immutability means? Unchangeableness. "The immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it were impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Christ Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Did you know that because Jesus lives, we who've been born again, we're going to live as long as he does. And Satan can't kill him. Isn't that wonderful? Satan can't get to him. There's no way he can get to him. You know, constantly I have people come up to me and they'll say, "Preacher, do you really believe that we can't lose our salvation?" I said, "Absolutely. I believe in the eternal security of the believer in Christ Jesus." And they say, "Well, you know, we had a member of our church a few years ago, about 4 or 5 years ago, one of the finest members, Richard Harvey, he and his wife, she filed for divorce and he couldn't stand it. So he shot himself." And he lived 9 days on all of the life support they could give him at Vanderbilt Hospital. And then he passed away, and we had his funeral. And the house was filled, and they were standing all around the wall to hear what I was going to say about where Richard Harvey's gone. And I just simply said, Brother Harvey has committed his last sin. And if there's someone out there that hasn't committed a sin today, why don't you come on and take my place and I'll sit in your seat? Folks, we're all sinners, saved or unsaved. The saved ones have an advocate with the Father, thank God. The unsaved have nothing. You only thing you have is an opportunity to come to God while you can, while you have life, and life more abundantly. John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, and whatsoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, that he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, folks, we are a twofold being. Do we not understand that? Jesus explained that to Nicodemus so easy. Yeah, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, I'm looking at people that have been born of the flesh. That's what I see. Every one of you out there had a mother and a daddy, and so did I. And that's why we have our existence. But because that we're here and we've heard the gospel and we've had an opportunity to repent and believe in Jesus with all of our hearts, we've been born again. So now we are alive spiritually. The verse says, whatsoever is born of God. See, the flesh was born of Frank and Nell Massey. But what was born of God was that inward man, August the 6th, 1953. And that's what does not commit sin. Why? He made it in his image and in his likeness when he gave me the new birth. Oh, we got a situation at our church, bless her heart. We've got one of the sweetest ladies you ever met. She's 90 years old, just had her 90th birthday. Yeah. And she wanted to be a member of our church so bad. But she has been in a church all of her life, and we don't accept their baptism. You know, Baptists just don't take other people's washing. We do our own washing. That's just something we've done for centuries. It started with John, and then Jesus, and then Paul, and everybody else should have tried to perpetuate it. And we still are at Murfreesboro. That's right. If you're not a Baptist and you've been saved and you want to join our church, you'll have to come through the waters of baptism there just like all the rest of us did. And so then we're in together. Well, the church she was coming from, they were wrong on both counts. They were started by a man other than Jesus, and they believe you can lose your salvation. And they, you know, one fella told me, he said, you can't feel your salvation. Nobody can. I said, well, if you can't feel it according to you, you can lose it. You could lose yours and never know you'd lost it. Wouldn't that be in a mess? You'd be in a mess then, wouldn't you? Woo-wee. And then what if you died like that? You're a goner. You in hell. I said, listen, fella, what you're teaching won't wash. Let me tell you right now. When God heals somebody, they're healed. When he saves somebody, they're saved. When he declared the end from the beginning, he declared it and it'll happen. I don't know when the end's coming. You don't know either. Did you know what? Jesus Christ don't know. Nor the angels in heaven. But they will know at proper time when he declares it's enough. I've had enough. I've seen all I want to see. And I am going now to get my people out of there, and I'm going to have revenge. Vengeance belongeth to the Lord. Don't ever forget that. It does. Listen. One more, or two more things, and I'm going to close, because over in Daniel 2:44, sometimes I'm asked a question, where is the prophecy for the church? Now, I want you to understand something that I believe. I believe it with all that in me is, I'm like his old brother Ellis in Kentucky. He was in the hospital, and I went in to see him one day. He preached a church down in Logan County, Kentucky. He was quite a bit older than me. I went in, and he saw me. He said, "Well, Brother Bass, I'm glad to see you." And he reached over and got his Bible and rolled it up. He said, "I've got a man over here that he don't know what to believe." And he said he believed in the false things. And he said, "I held this book up, and I told him, I believe in this book from kiver to kiver, and I believe in the kiver too." And that's believing it, isn't it? Amen. Well, that's where I am. I'm with Brother Ellis. I believe in this book from kiver to kiver. Yeah, and I believe the kiver. Listen, Daniel said in his prophecy, chapter 2, verse 44, "I will build my church." Church. Family of God's one thing. Church of God's another thing. We had the family of God here before Jesus ever got here. Plenty of them were in it. Plenty had already died and gone to heaven before Christ ever was born of the Virgin Mary. But they were not in the church. The church. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. And I heard old Brother Criswell preach a sermon one time at Oakland, Kentucky, and he used a verse from Paul in Ephesians, and he said, "Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." You know what? We ought to love the church and give ourselves to it and devote our lives in service for God right there. He said, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which kingdom shall not be destroyed, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." I heard a Baptist preacher quote that one time, and he said that what he was talking about in the breaking of pieces, that he broke the church at Jerusalem into a lot of little pieces. And I thought, oh, Lord, where did he go to school? He was talking about the church under the influence of God, and the preaching of the truth will break in pieces all heretical doctrines and false churches. And it will, folks. It's going to happen before the end time. Oh, I know Catholicism is reigning. I know Islamism is reigning today. And they're taking the day, it seems like, in numbers. But their day's coming when they're going to come down, and God will see to it that they come down. And his word and his church kingdom will flourish, and it will stand forever. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That was a promise. And then he said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He went on to say, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You know what's hard for churches to do today? It's hard for churches to discipline the members that are living for Satan out in the world. Just hardly ever hear of it. And I don't know why. About as many as we took in. You know why they would exclude them? They would exclude them for adultery. Oh, they didn't put up with that. No, sir. First, they'd appoint a committee to investigate to make sure it was true. When they found out it was true, they'd tell the brother or sister, "We're going to take it to the church. You can be there and speak for yourself." If you're not and you don't make apologies for it, we've got proof, you know. So we're going to follow through. And if you don't make your apologies, the church is going to withdraw fellowship from you. Now, was that to make the church more pure? No. You know what church discipline is all about? It is to help the members see the error of their way and encourage them to make it right and stay in the church and keep serving God. Church discipline is to save the member, not get rid of them. So please don't ever forget that. That's the truth. Peter, my gracious, he was given the opportunity to preach to the Jews. Look what he did on the day of Pentecost. My gracious alive. And then lo and behold, if God didn't allow him to preach to the Gentiles, to get that door open. Preach to Cornelius and his household. You can read it in the 10th chapter of Acts. Oh, yes. Yeah. He was honored very much by God. And in Acts 10:34, he says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Isn't it wonderful that it doesn't make any difference what your education level is? It doesn't make any difference if your mother and daddy were the scum of the earth. It does not make any difference whether you've got a nickel in your pocket right now. God will save any person that comes to him with an honest heart. Isn't that wonderful? He's promised to do it. And I, as I told you a while ago from Hebrews 6, those two immutable things, you know what they are? He gave his word, and when he could find no greater to swear by, he swore by himself. That's the two immutable or unchangeable things. So we got it made. We've got it made. If you're saved, you're home free. You're just not there yet, but you're going. Excuse me, Brother Kent quoted this earlier, and I'll close with it. Matthew 28:20b. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Prayer requests have been made for a number of people here this week. Some unsaved, some saved who are ill, some who are unsaved and ill. And there's just really one great physician. And he has the medicine that each one of us needs. I don't know your need. You don't know mine. But he'll supply our needs. I guess I was going to close with that verse, but if you'll pardon one more. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know why God saves us? For Jesus' sake. Well, I know it's for ours too, eventually, but up front, it's for Jesus' sake, and it's the way it ought to be because he's the one that paid the price. If you're not saved, wouldn't it be wonderful if you came and tonight gave your heart to God? And just think, in this service, your entire life could be totally changed forever. As long as you live, when you die, and in heaven with God. That could all be taken care of tonight. That's why preachers get fired up. I mean, the results can be now, not way down the road somewhere. Right now. I sure thank you for hearing me.